Bible or when we pray. But we want to forget about it. And it's kind of like, you know, how I actually get, I get splinters sometimes. And it's so hard to pull out. I just after a while, I forget about the splinter. But it's there. It's poking at me. And so the trick is that so often is that we just kind of want layer, want smooth. But did Jesus ask the question, do you want to get better? And he has to answer this. You know, for some of you, some of you who are not believers, do you want to get well? Why are you coming to church? Sometimes we come to church because people are nice, people are friendly. All of these things are excellent. We got good music, good worship. We want to hear God's word. All of these things are good. But pretty soon, when you follow Jesus, Jesus actually makes demands in your lives. And we have to be willing to lay down our lives and follow him. And maybe some of us do not want to do that. And the same question is for us as Christians. Do you want to get well? Every day, this is a question we need to ask. All of us are at different stages of recovery. And we will need to want to get well to be healed. So first of all, the requirement is, do you want to get well? Second requirement is the second requirement that Jesus gives to us is a requirement to want the healing, but to see my inability. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus says, the sick man said to answer him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. He's saying, you know what? I want to get well. But there's nobody who's going to help me. I have no one. I have the means. You need someone to take care of you, to take you down. Or else by the time I crawl there with my hands, someone else gets ahead of you. And he's giving these, it's an excuse. But at the same time, he recognizes that he can't do it. And it's the same thing for us this morning. A lot of times we're like the Burger King commercial. Have it your way. We think we can have everything our way. But we can't. God is looking for us to look to him and say, you know what, Jesus, I can't do it. I need you. You know, I honestly believe for all of us, if we truly believe that Jesus is going to heal us, that he's our only hope, he will heal you. He'll heal you from the spiritual paralysis that's holding you in. Jesus will heal you. But you have to recognize, first of all, there's a progression. You have to realize, you know what? I want to get well. Secondly, I can't do it. Third of all, you have to obey Jesus. Jesus here says, said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. All at once, the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now, Jesus, the man had to make a decision when Jesus told him to get up. He could just not listen. But he obeyed. And all of a sudden, he felt strength in his legs and he got up and walked. Now, the Bible here is giving us a real brief description. I'm sure he didn't just walk. I'm sure he jumped, he danced, he was joyful to Jesus for healing him. And this is the healing that Jesus promised. One of my greatest heroes in the faith was actually Johnny Erickson Tada. She helped me tremendously throughout high school years reading her books. And she's also a quadriplegic. She's paralyzed from neck down since age 17. And she's fighting cancer now. But you know, when she was, she helped me so much. You know, and she said in her statement that one day when she gets to heaven, she'll be able to dance. And to dance with Jesus. And Jesus offers the same kind of freedom to us today. You know, whatever condition you're in, whatever paralysis that's holding you back, Jesus promised to heal you and me. But we have to take the steps to believe, to obey Him. And then by faith, He'll heal us. But secondly, you know, what's so interesting about the story? It's not only that what happened to this man, but what happened to Jesus after He did this miracle. Now, most of the commentaries you read about this man will say, will not put this man in the positive light. And it's actually true. You think about this. This man was healed by Jesus. And when the authority says, you know what? Stop carrying the mat. And the man said, I was healed. And the Pharisee says, oh yeah, who healed you? Don't know. He didn't even bother to ask who Jesus was. And secondly, when he found out who Jesus was, he went back and told authorities who Jesus was. And got Jesus into further trouble. And third of all, what's most interesting is actually in verse 14. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And from this passage, it's very obvious, it's very clear that his paralysis that happened to him happened because of a sin in his life. And in fact, in verse 2, it says that Jesus, this man has been there for 38 years. He's been helpless for this whole 38 years. Jesus knew that he's been there. Now, Jesus very well could have found out by just asking different people about, investigating about his life. But most likely, Jesus knew him supernaturally that he was sick. And because he knew that, he went straight to him and healed him. And so, but what we have here is a man that was a sinner. And actually, after Jesus healed him, he was still a sinner. But this is an encouragement, I think, for you and me. Jesus still went out of his way to heal that man. In spite of that. You know, if I were to ask someone here, you know, how many of you guys have ever denied Jesus? All our hands would go up. If I were to ask, you know, how many of you guys out here, how many of us have ever, you know, turned our backs, or Jesus have to tell us to stop sinning, all of our hands will go up. Jesus went after this man and healed this man. Even after what this man, he knew what this man was going to do to him. And not only so, as soon as he healed this man, he was on his way to his death. Why? What's one of the biggest conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees throughout the Gospels? It has to do with the Sabbath. When Jesus told this man to take up the mat and go home, he knew right away he's going to run in trouble with authority. But he told him to do it anyways. And so we have here a man being healed, and by healing this man, Jesus was going to his death. And Jesus still healed him. You see that amazing love? The amazing kindness of our Savior? You know, Pastor Ken, he gives this amazing illustration. He says it's like a pearl of great price. You know, we know that there's a pearl. Jesus told this amazing story about this pearl, that the man went out and sold everything he had to gain this pearl. Now, what is a pearl? What makes a pearl? A pearl is what? It's just sand. A sand that just like irritates you. just irritates. But in the pearl, in a clamshell, it gets smoothed over, it becomes a pearl. So in the same way, you know, this man is annoying. I wouldn't want this man to be my friend. This man is annoying. He's irritating. He's annoying. Ignoble. You can throw all these labels. He's a traitor. But through the loving care of Jesus, he will become a pearl of great price. And so, you see, you know, this is a, so that, you see, here it's given to us. Jesus' healing, which requires of us a faith, and also what Jesus actually does to heal, and the price he goes out to rescue this man. Now, this is a wonderful story. This is a beautiful story. I mean, this guy is singing for joy to God. But there's a very dark side of the story. And the dark side of the story is what? It's in verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, the man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now, the sad side of the story is the Pharisees. Now, you picture this man, okay? He's been healed. He's carrying his mat. Okay, these are straw mats. Okay, picture with me. He's walking. He's probably not walking, he's skipping. He's dancing. He's jumping. And he's happy. Now, all of a sudden, he feels these eyes glaring down at him. He's actually staring to him to the point where he feels like there's burning sensation on his back. And he turns around and he's a whole row of eyes looking at him. He says, "What are you doing? What is illegal on the Sabbath? By carrying your mat." By the way, if you look through your entire Old Testament, you will never, ever find a law saying that you cannot carry your mat in the Old Testament. Now, where did they get this? The Pharisees get this. The Pharisees had good intention. They gave out these 39 rules in addition to help you keep the Sabbath. And some of these rules are just silly. There's a rule like you can only go walk 1,000 feet from your home. So the way to get around that is if you tie a rope on your ankle, on your door, and you walk 1,000 feet because the rope is still attached to your house, you can walk an additional 1,000 feet. Now, this is silly. Now, there's some other rules. And the last one says, you are not to carry your mat on your shoulder on the Sabbath. And he was doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. And that was the right thing, to show his healing. And so he did this, and he says, you know what? I've been healed. The right answer for the Pharisees should have been, great, hallelujah, praise the Lord, show us where this man is. No, but instead, look at what they said. They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" They were mad. They totally missed the point. Jesus has just performed an amazing, amazing miracle. Man, 38 years being lame and being able to walk. And all they could do was to get upset because they're carrying the mat. You know, and this reminds me of another wonderful, beautiful story Jesus tells. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And all of us know that story, right? We know the story is about the younger son going out, spending everything he had. And my brother calls himself the prodigal son as well. But he spent everything he had. And he comes back, the father warmly, warmly welcomes him. And this parable should be called the parable of the prodigal God. It's called talking about the outlandish, extravagant love that God has for the son. That's a great story. But one thing we always forget is that this story is just as much about the younger son as it is about the older son. What happened to the older son? He was jealous. He was upset. Because the celebration is not for him. It's for his younger brother. He's mad. And this story is for all of us. You know, some of us, all of us sitting here are one or two sons. We're either the prodigal on our way home, or we're the prodigal that needs to come home. And God welcomes us home when we come. Or we're like the older brother. You know, some of us need to come home. Some of us, we need to lighten up. We need to be happy that forgiveness is available to everyone. You know the problem sometimes with us is we get stuck in moralism, morality, rather than the radical discipleship that Jesus calls us to do. We think it's the same thing. It's not. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know what the most common person, evangelical kid would say? It's about not smoking, not doing drugs, not having sex, not cussing, not dancing, not chewing tobacco, not getting drunk, or not dating girls that do all of these things. And we think, all right, if I do these things, I'm set. I'm a good Christian. No. You know why? Because a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Confucius, even an atheist would say the same thing. Our message as Christians need to be something that if you say the same message in a mosque, they will kick you out. And our message is about the radical nature of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And the Pharisees completely miss it. You know, and it's easy for us, you know, in our 20th century world and say, you know, how stupid are they? How can they be so stupid to mess this? I mean, this is a miracle. You should be happy. But you know what? We got our own trappings as well. I'm just going to pick on the Chinese. If you're not Chinese, sit back and relax. But, you know, what's the big thing for us? It's Chinese culture. We want, what, our kids to be, what, successful. Right? Number one thing is what? To be a doctor or to be married to a doctor. My family's like that. I'm the oddball. I'm the black sheep. I'm bad. That's why I have six kids. But in the Chinese culture, we make such a big deal about going to Harvard. I think in our culture, even in church, people are happier if your kid goes into Harvard than if he becomes a Christian. I'm serious. You know, and if someone becomes a Christian, what is a common thing that we always warn our kids is what? Now, don't take this stuff too seriously. Be a good guy, good person, marry a nice Christian girl, marry a nice Christian guy, but don't take this stuff too seriously. Be successful. And we missed the radical nature that Jesus has for us. And we think that's the greatest deal. I mean, what's so amazing? Getting a 1600 on your SAT? Or the fact that someone's transferred from hell to heaven? What's going to last forever? It's what Jesus has done in our lives. But we forget that. So what Jesus has called us is to true godliness in our lives. And Mike McDonald's not here, but we were sitting in board meetings. Oh, we were sitting, meetings. You know, and we would talk about it. Leaders would talk about, we want to have this show of having violin lessons, of putting the kids to play violins. Mike McDonald would lean back and say three words to me. Joy, luck, club. And you guys all remember the scene. I mean, it's just like, whoa, my kids play with violin better than your kids. You know, and you know, all the moms are happy, but they're not really happy. You know, so, and we can have a Christianized version of this. My son reads the Bible better than your son. Oh, yeah, my son could spell Jehoshaphat. Big whoopee. What is this about? Is what? God's calling us that we need to have a radical nature, understand things from his perspective. Jesus saved this man for a reason, to call him to a radical life of following him. Jesus is doing the same thing for us as well, calling us to follow him. I checked Facebook this past week, and I actually found out that my friend Buddy Pierce died in July. And I just look at his, he was actually the same age as me. And I know he's dancing with Jesus now. And he's happy. But I know as well that we are called, you know, as his people, to rejoice with him spiritually. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. For your mercy. For your abundant love that you shed so broadly to us. And Lord, thank you that we can bathe ourselves in your amazing grace. In your amazing love. Lord, help us never, ever to take that for granted. And help us never, ever to substitute that for any culture, any moral reasoning. But help us to see, Lord, that you have called us to a radical life of living it out for you. And may we do so for your grace, for your honor. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we all stand up? Oh, that's the worship team.